Continuing on in our study here in Luke, as you can see, we are in our passage today really has to do with the calling of the very first disciples of Jesus Christ. And we see Simon, who will be later referred to more as Peter as we continue on, but he and his business partners are going to go from fishers to followers, and that is actually our subject this morning, from fishers to followers. But a disciple in general is just a learner and a follower of someone or something. Back when I was in elementary school, there was a short window of time in which I was a follower of the Fonz. And the young people are like, who? Who's that? Of course, from the TV show Happy Days, and he was just so cool. Just so cool. And I wanted to be cool too. So obviously I watched the TV show religiously. If there was some kind of an interview on television with the Fonz, I watched it. If he was on a magazine cover, I bought it. In fact, I think it was sometime during the mid-70s that a tabloid, I remember being in the supermarket, seeing the tabloid headline that said, "He died." And I cried. He didn't really die. He's still, Henry Winkler is still alive today, okay? But it was a rumor, it was a tabloid, and I was heartbroken. Anyway, that was a short window of time. It was a short time later I left the Fonz for Charlie's Angels, but... but I know that I'm not the only one that did this sort of thing. All right? I knew teenage girls that had many shrines set up in their bedrooms to Sean Cassidy. And all the young people are saying, who? All right. Sean Cassidy, pictures, magazine articles, music lyrics, idolatry is what that is. But anyway, also discipleship. It's a form of discipleship. Twitter, all right, for you young people, now we're on your page, okay? Twitter is kind of like an example of that today. If someone does something or says something that you like, you can follow them on Twitter. You can follow every word they say, everything they do through the course of a day, a week, and a year. And it's kind of... It's a kind of discipleship. And with that, know that there are true disciples and casual disciples. A casual disciple might follow both Elon Musk and Britney Spears on Twitter. All right? A true disciple, however, might hang on every word and believe every word that Britney Spears says. They will begin to do what Britney Spears does. They will feel what Britney Spears feels and even alter their own appearance and personality to be what Britney Spears is. And quite frankly, that is creepy. It would be creepy with anyone except Jesus. Except Jesus. For Jesus is not only the Son of Man, but He is the Son of God, and one cannot go wrong in following Jesus. Let me read to you from John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." In John 10:11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." One cannot go wrong in following Jesus. But Jesus himself has and had both true and casual disciples. He will have those who believe him and follow him with all their heart. And he will have those who are fair weather disciples, those who follow him only when he's saying or doing things that they like. Now, through Luke's account of Jesus' ministry, we're going to see a number of lessons on discipleship, and not only what a disciple is, but even the process of leading someone else to follow the Lord. All right. So we're going to see a number of lessons on true discipleship. But this morning we find kind of the beginning steps of that. And I say beginning because really discipleship or being a follower of Christ is a lifelong process. It's something we will not end in this life. But we see those beginning steps this morning as Simon Peter and his business partners go through a change of priorities, a change of what and who they follow, a change of what they see as the most important thing. So we are going to look, we're going to see them go from fishers to followers. That is our subject. And really, we're looking at it this morning so that we can too, so that we can see some of those beginning steps, because they're demonstrated in our passage this morning. Well, here's that first step. And I'll just tell you that this is not deep, okay? This is the first step. Listen to God's word. Listen to God's word. Pretty basic stuff here. However, I know people who call themselves Christian, yet who do not read the Bible, nor listen to others read or teach or preach the word of God, and you probably know some like that too. I also know people who call themselves Christian who rarely do any of the above. It's not a priority in their life, and therefore, they would do well to begin to make this a priority. I've been one of those people at points in my life, okay? But we need to listen to God's word. A disciple listens to God's word. And that's what we find here. Look at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 5 here in Luke. It says, "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat." Now, we're going to learn in just a minute that these fishermen, they'd been out all night long, and they hadn't caught any fish at all. So this account, what we're reading here, is taking place very early in the morning. Have you ever been out on a lake early in the morning? The water is completely smooth, like a mirror. The air has a little bit of a chill to it. And sound carries. It carries. I've been fishing on a day like this on the shore, and I could hear a conversation going on in a boat 100 yards from me. I could hear every word they said. Well, that's the situation here. But what led to it? What led to him getting in the boat? Well, a multitude pressed about Jesus to hear him. And they were all on land. Obviously, they wanted to hear what he had to say. Now, keep in mind that this multitude is probably made up of some that had witnessed his healing of the sick in chapter 4, along with many, I'm sure, that just heard about it. And in order to properly hear him on the land, they needed to get as close as they could, and they ended up crowding him. So seeing the boats on the shore, he got in one of them, called Simon over, said, "Take me out a little bit." And he did that so that everybody could then hear him. So the multitude pressed about Jesus to hear him on land. Then the multitude listened to Jesus as he sat in the boat. Now, while Matthew, Mark, and John's account of this very event, they focus more on what Jesus taught, which was the good news of Messiah's kingdom. Luke is kind of focusing on the listening aspect here. We don't really hear what Jesus taught in Luke's account. We only know that the people, they wanted to hear it. They wanted to hear God's word. So Luke focuses on that aspect. And not only did the crowd, the multitude listen, but obviously here's Simon listening to Jesus. Of course, he's in the boat with him. This is the same Simon that we met back in chapter 4, whose mother-in-law Jesus healed of an infection. This is the same Simon whom Jesus will later change his name to Peter, whom we know today as the Apostle Peter. So Simon was obviously listening. The multitude was listening. And then, of course, the brothers, James and John, listened to Jesus. Peter's or Simon's business partners, we'll get introduced to them a little bit, briefly, down in verse 10. But listening to God's word is really the first step in becoming a true disciple of Christ. And listening is done today really through reading God's word, sitting under the teaching of God's word, often, every day. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. In fact, Revelation, the last book of the Bible, gives warning to us as the church who are casual disciples, perhaps. Seven times in the first three chapters of Revelation, Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In other words, if you are capable of hearing, capable of reading, capable of taking in God's word in some way, do it. For that is what a true disciple of Jesus does. Listen to God's word. Secondly, learn from God's word. Let's read verses 4 through just the beginning of verse 10. It says, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. This entire event, you know, we talked last week about Jesus beginning to initiate authenticate who he is. All right. We're seeing it in a really great way here. But I think this entire event can be summed up in one phrase. Watch and learn, boys. Watch and learn. Jesus spoke and it happened. And these disciples, in fact, everyone present, learned volumes from that. Matt Moore, many of you know him. He's a missionary that we as a church support. He's a missionary who has planted a church down in Las Vegas. He and his wife, Emery, and their kids. But they've been down there for quite a few years now, and the church is doing really, really well. But he actually served here at River Valley Bible Church as an intern. And I'll just, as one that was took part in helping him, he is perhaps one of the most hungry learners I have ever met. While he was here, he wanted to be in on everything. He wanted to learn and preach and teach. If there was a funeral, he was there. If there was a wedding, he was there, taking it all in. Youth group, he was there. Bible studies, he was there. Every service we offered, he was there. You get the picture. He was hungry. He even asked me one time if he could come to my office during the week and watch me study. He wanted to watch me read and write and take notes and type. And I said no. I can't read with someone reading over my shoulder, so I knew if he was there, I would get nothing done. But my point being, he was hungry. He was a learner. And that really is what Jesus wanted of these men. So what did they learn through this incredible miracle? They learned that Jesus knows. He knows. It should be important for a disciple to know that the person from whom they are learning actually knows what they are attempting to teach, that their words are accurate. And here we see Jesus speaking, all right? Put your nets out for a catch, and boom, there's a catch. Notice that Jesus said, launch out into deep water and let your nets down for a catch. And really the implication here is that Jesus knew they would catch something. In fact, the word catch actually means haul. This was going to be more than one fish. Now in the moment, upon Jesus the carpenter speaking these words to Peter the fisherman, it caused Peter to say, you know, we've been doing that all night and got nothing. But at your word, I'll do it. And they learned that Jesus knew. They learned that Jesus knew. They also learned that Jesus rules. He rules. Now, we are not told that Jesus gave them a specific place other than deep water. So, in other words, wherever you throw out your net in the deep, that is where the fish are going to be. And not only that, but there will be a lot of them. Jesus had control to the degree that he brought enough fish to their net that it was more than their net could hold. They learned that Jesus rules, and they learned that Jesus blesses. They had so many fish that their nets were breaking. I try to imagine this in my mind, and I really can't, especially when they finally get them in the boats and the boats start sinking. Not only is it hard for me to imagine that many fish, but it's also hard for me to imagine how greatly God can bless. Jesus blesses, and they learned that he blesses. And then the last and perhaps most important thing that they, in particular Simon Peter, learned is that Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. When Peter realized what they had just hauled in, because of what Jesus said, he also realized that he was in the presence of divinity. No mistake about it. And while that word Lord could simply speak of a master, the fact that Peter labeled himself as a sinner, not worthy to be in the presence of Jesus, and bowed down to him, showed that beyond a doubt, he recognized that Jesus is not just a man. Jesus is Lord, the supreme controller of everything. He had spoke the infection out of Peter's mother-in-law. He healed hundreds of people instantly. He had non-verbally told fish where to go, and they went. And this, by the way, also astonished Peter's business partners, James and John. As disciples of Christ, here are a few things I think that we can learn from God's Word. These are really astonishing things. They don't resemble a catch of fish, but quite frankly, they're greater than that. Here's a few passages. Psalm 147, 5 says, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite." Infinite. Matthew 6:8, Jesus says, "Your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." Astonishing. Philippians 4:19, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." One of my favorites, Ephesians 3:20 and 21. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." We're one of those generations. That is the blessings that the Lord wants to bring into our life as we listen to him and learn from him. And having listened to God's word and then learned from God's word, lastly this morning is live by God's word. Live by God's word. The end of verse 10 and verse 11, "And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.' So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him." Imagine you had a small advertising firm. A simple, privately owned business, probably been in your family for years. And on a whim, someone you just met advised you, "I think you ought to put in a bid to do the advertising for Walmart, Amazon, and Costco." And so just to humor him, you did it. And in nothing short of a miracle, you landed all three accounts to the tune of billions of dollars a year. And then the same person said, "Leave that now, I've got something else for you." Well, that's really similar to what's just happened here, okay? He landed the largest catch probably in the history of that sea, and Jesus says, "Leave that, I have something else for you." Now, I don't know about Peter, I don't know about you, but instantly in my mind, I'm thinking, "Actually, you know, Jesus, have you ever considered the fishing business? Because we could make a killing." But that's not what happened. Because Simon Peter realized that it was the word of Jesus that caused him to have the catch in the first place. He therefore followed Jesus, knowing that it would be better than what he had just left. And so it is with every disciple of Jesus who willingly follows him. Living by God's word is really three things, and they're all found in these last verses here. It's fearing not. Living by God's word is three things. First of all, it's fearing not. Simon Peter's initial fear is more about whose presence he is in. He's convinced that Jesus is more than just the man. So Jesus says, don't be afraid. In other words, I want you with me. I want you near me. And for those of us here who are maybe walking that fence, should I follow the Lord? Should I follow my dreams? What should I do here? Know that God wants you near him. He wants you near him. In fact, it is those who are humble in that regard and realize that he only wants best for us, and therefore I'm going to set aside those things perhaps that I want, and I'm going to follow him. It is those people that he can do the most with. In 1 Peter 5:5, it says, God resists the proud, but gives grace, favor, blessings to the humble. James 4:10 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. God wants us near him. Secondly, he wants to direct our future concerning fearing not, okay? Fear not, because he wants us near him, but he also wants to direct our future. And to these disciples, he's just proved that he can. There's not a better, safer, more blessed place that we can be than with God. Walking side by side with him, abiding with him. For Simon Peter and company, they would become fishers of men rather than fishers of fish. Living by God's word is fearing not. Secondly, living by God's word is forsaking all, meaning everything else becomes secondary. And this really, I think, is a test of true discipleship. Jesus says, do you really trust me? Are you willing to set all of your fears and your desires aside and just trust that what I have for you is going to be the absolute best? Later on in Jesus' ministry, he's going to compare it to taking up your cross. Really sacrificing what you think is good for what will prove to be best. That is living by God's word rather than our own. So it's fearing not, it's forsaking all. And then lastly, living by God's word is following Jesus. Following Jesus, abiding in what he says and commands. Jesus lived, while he was here on earth, he lived by God's word. And so then must his disciples. In fact, back in chapter 4, and it's repeated in Matthew chapter 4, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In John 8:31, Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. So I guess the question for us this morning is, are we listening to God's word? Now, I know that sounds very silly because you're here. You're here. And I'm glad you are. But are we doing this consistently, even when we're not here? Okay? Are we listening to God's word? Are we learning God's word? Are we living God's word? For that is what a true disciple does. And this morning through Simon Peter and company, we see these beginning steps. And if perhaps we've kind of gone by the wayside, we can get back on track right now. Right now. Currently, Barack Obama has more Twitter followers than anyone else on Twitter. 130 million people. Justin Bieber is second at 114 million. Katy Perry is third at 108 million. Rihanna is fourth. In fact, of the top 10 people on Twitter, 8 of them are entertainers. That's who the world is following. On Twitter, at least. If Jesus had a Twitter account, and by the way, he does, I wonder how many followers he'd have. But more importantly, I wonder what kind of follower we'd be. Would we be that casual follower who takes as much interest in Elon Musk or Britney Spears as we do Christ? Or would we be that follower who hung on every word that Jesus said? Every word that God said? Would we begin to do what Jesus wants us to do? Would we begin to feel what Jesus feels? Would we begin to even alter our own attitude and perspective and personality to be what Jesus is? For that is the kind of followers he wants. And we can't go wrong being his follower. Matthew 11:15 says, "He who has ears, let him hear." Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." John 8:31, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." James 1:22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Are we willing to go from fishers, or whatever we currently are, to followers of Jesus? If so, it all begins, or perhaps can re-begin, with listening, learning, and living by God's word. It must be the utmost priority of our life. That is what God wants for us, because when we do, we will have the best, God's best. Father in heaven, we do thank you for our time in your word this morning. Thank you for this account, truly an incredible miracle. But even beyond what we visually picture in this, thank you for what it teaches us about you. And what it teaches us that you desire of us. Lord, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. Amen.